and go to the book of Jude and look at verse number 3, and we'll read a few verses. We've been looking at salvation, and I believe this is our last lesson on salvation. We've looked at redemption and imputation and justification, regeneration, propitiation, sanctification, joy, resurrection, lordship. Last week we looked at salvation and conversion, and tonight we're going to wrap up the series with salvation and contending for it. Salvation and contending for it. And look here at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And would you pray with me? Please, Father, help us tonight as we work through this. And Lord, I pray that we could pull truths that would help us as we stand for you, as we walk with you. And Father, I just ask, please strengthen each Christian tonight, please, for all that you have them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God says, here we're supposed to contend for the faith. We're supposed to contend. Why? We all have fight in us, but we are to be very careful what we fight over. There was one pastor, he was in a church, he took a church, and the choir wore robes. Well, I'm not for a choir that wear robes, but they had a knockdown, drag out, you know, fight over whether the choir should wear robes or not. God says that's nothing to fight over. God tells us specifically in the Bible what we are supposed to fight for, what we're supposed to fight for, and if we aren't careful, we end up fighting over everything, and there's only a few things really that matter. Look, before I ever make a fuss or before I ever decide I'm going to give my energy to something, since you can't fight all fights, I always ask myself the question, is that going to send anybody to hell? Is that going to send anybody to hell? Now, there are other things, but as far as we are commanded to earnestly contend for the faith. Why contend for the faith? Look at verse number 4. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we have to contend for this faith? Because there's false teachers in disguise of Christianity. Everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian. But in this day and age, if a politician wants you to vote for him, all they got to do is mention Jesus or Bible, if they want to sell a book, this is Christian housekeeping. Then all of a sudden it's for the market for Christianity. The word lasciviousness here means irregular indulgences of animal desires, tendency to excite lust. There are certain men crept in to a church that God says we have to be careful about. There's certain, God is against men who call themselves men of God but are not. We're not going to look at that tonight, but Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 22, and Matthew 23 all talk of Jesus' anger to people who call themselves Christians or leaders in Christianity who don't speak God's words. So please be careful. Why do we have to contend for the faith? God uses Jude here to pen this to tell us. Look at verse number 5. Ready? I will therefore, because of the evil of men, and we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So why do we have to contend for the faith? I wrote down unbelievers or tares in the church. Just because somebody comes to church doesn't mean they're saved. Now watch this. I've taught you before. I'm not supposed to judge whether you're saved or not. The only person that knows whether you're saved or not is you. You understand? I'm not supposed to go, well, they match up and they meet my checklist, but those people over there, no. God says don't do that. However, why do we have to contend for the faith? Because there are unbelievers or tares who call themselves Christians, and I'm talking lost people. Look at the next verse 6. and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. There's a lot in that verse, but basically, in a nutshell, I wrote down demonic influence. Demonic influence. Why do we have to contend for the faith? Because of false teachers in disguise, unbelievers, or tares in the church, demonic influence, and look at verse number 7. Watch this. Gets a little bit stronger. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Why do we have to contend for the faith? Because of unbelieving, demonic, immoral, power-seeking critics. Be very careful. God says, look, and I'm so glad we can come to church and we can laugh, sing, hear preaching, enjoy fellowship. We can come to church and do that. However, God says we are to be, there are some things we're supposed to keep our ear tuned to. All right? Look at verse number, let me see here. Look at verse number 11, and then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them, who? These men who have crept in unawares. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. If you study Cain, Balaam, and Korah, you can learn a lot about false teachers. Okay? We won't go into that tonight, but this is God's example, Bible examples of false teachers. Then look at verse 12. These men, these false teachers, are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They call themselves Christians. Look, it just boils down to this. Praise God, when you can come to a place, enjoy the smiles, but every once in a while you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand. I was at a church outing a long time ago, and this guy had a bookshelf, and my dad was asking me a question. He said, would you read that book right there? And he had like 6 books out. And I said, no, I wouldn't read that book. He said, do you know the author? And I said, yeah, the author doesn't use King James Bible. And somebody standing over here heard me say that. And they said, and they just piped up, oh, you are so divisive. You know, and then they went their way. I remember that very specifically. Now, that was the first time as a young Christian that I had said, I don't read so-and-so. And I can't even remember the author. I just remember what I said. And I remember somebody standing against me because I had spoken out against wrong. And I as a young Christian, I remember going, wow. Here, God says, these are spots among you when they feast with you. In other words, in Christianity, you're going to have to be able to call things that's not Christian. That's a false, Joel Osteen's a false prophet. He's a wrong teacher. He's got the largest church in the world, 84,000 people. I don't care how many people he's got. Call being able to say this is right and this is wrong because of what the Bible says is very important. Now, what is, when you look at verse 3 in your Bible, and it says, he says, I'm exhorting you that you should earnestly, with your attention, contend or fight for, and then 2 words, the faith. What is the faith? I'm going to have you turn to 4 places tonight. Just go quickly, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12. We fight and contend for it because Satan uses people to change the faith. Satan wants it changed so more people can go to hell. So I have to be very careful about what I fight for. What is the faith? Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, when it says our faith, this is what we believe. It's not, it is talking about, yeah, salvation is more than being saved. It's trusting Jesus and then it's growing in a relationship with Him. However, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Everything that we believe that deals with Jesus saving us. That's not just talking about Jesus is the author and finisher of the day you got saved. It's talking about your whole salvation. Let me show you what else. Watch this. You're in Hebrews. Go back a few books to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to show you four verses here that deal with this. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. God says here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept, there are those two words again, the faith. I've kept the faith. He wasn't talking about, I've kept the day that I got saved. He's talking about, I have kept what we believe, and I have fought a good fight, and I have kept what we believe sacred. It's everything that deals with your salvation. You're there in 2 Timothy. Go back one more book to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy, you're in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when somebody helped me with this, it made these parts of the Bible make a lot more sense to me. Okay? And that's what I want to happen for you tonight. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, as we get closer to Jesus coming, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, that's not talking about some shall depart from their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But some are going to depart from what we believe and hold sacred of all the doctrines that encompass salvation. And we have watched people depart. We've watched churches change. Some shall depart from the faith. The faith. Now, one more verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1. Would you go there? Philippians chapter 1. Go back about, yeah, three books there. Four. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Watch this. There, if you did your own search in your Bible and look up in your concordance the words, the faith, you will find many times. I'm only covering the big ones tonight, but the faith is in there many times. Watch this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that we stand fast in one spirit, and then look at the last part of the verse, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not talking about just getting salvation. It's talking about the faith. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the faith is everything that encompasses salvation. Now let's get specific. What is it that we're supposed to fight for? What is it? The faith is everything that it took to get me saved. Everything that it took. I'm going to give you six things tonight. If you said, what is the faith? These things we're supposed to fight for. These six things, because it encompasses the day I got saved. It's what the Lord used to get me saved. All right? And the first thing is this. The faith is, number one, it's a book. It's a book to tell it. And if you'll put down the King James Bible, amen, you should know that. And if you don't, that's my fault. But Psalm 138, verse 2 says this. I'll tell you what, I'll have you go to Jeremiah 23. I'm going to read you two other verses. You go in your Bible to Jeremiah 23. Psalm 138 says, verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I find out this, God's word is very important to God. God says He has exalted it above His name. That's why you never want to play with it. That's why God says in Psalm 12, God preserves His word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has preserved and inspired His Word in the King James Bible. You're in Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 28. Watch this. Jeremiah 23, 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath My Word, let him speak My Word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29, is not My Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal My words, every one, from his neighbor. You understanding? God's upset about His words. Look down at verse number 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God. What's wrong with the other Bibles? They are perversions of the Word of God. Men have said, oh, I have an easier translation, and God says, that angers me, you have perverted the words of the living God. I love this statement, God only wrote one book. I hold in my hands the only book God ever wrote. Don't play with it. Don't touch it. It's a holy book. It's God's book. He's exalted it above His name, which is absolutely amazing. Somebody called me a Bible fanatic, and they said, I remember I candidated at one church, and this was their letter back to me. Your position on the King James Bible is extreme. Therefore, we feel that you will not be a suited match for this church. And you know what? The next church that called me, it was Brother Campbell. And I remember I asked, I was a little frustrated. I was like, what do you mean I'm an extremist on the Bible? How do you believe the Bible too much? You know what I mean? That's supposed to give people comfort. It's not supposed to go, whoa, you believe the Bible too much. Extreme? I could see on other things, but not the Bible. You understand? You can't do that. How do you take it too far? And I remember Pastor Owen said, he told me, because he had preached her several times, you know, with Brother Campbell. He said, Brother Nash, he said, at Gospel Light Baptist Church, he said, the people there will have no problem with your stance on the King James Bible. And he said, and that's because of what Brother Campbell taught them. And so I was glory to God. At any rate, what is the faith? The faith is, first of all, a book to tell about it. I gotta have the book. I've gotta have the word, every word Bible that God promised me. That's how come, watch. I don't listen to other pastors that don't teach from the King James Bible. I have two books in my office, and somebody gave them to me, and I wouldn't give them money, and somebody gave me the rabbi book, the 12 Harbingers, and something like that. And so, okay, and you know, the first clue of that book ought to be rabbi. Didn't Jesus say, call no man rabbi? Issues, you understand? Then they don't. Then when he doesn't use the King James Bible, or I have another book in my office, and it doesn't use the King James Bible, and so I have marked in it. I don't buy those type books. I don't listen to those people on the radio. You say, well, there's nothing else to listen to. I'll give you CDs with preachers on it, with good messages, stuff that won't hurt you, stuff that won't take you down bad paths. Do you understand? You're not going to listen to Charles Stanley. You're not going to listen to Chuck Swindoll. You're not going to listen to John MacArthur, Billy Graham, any of those yard birds that all those ecumenical people, you can't listen to them all the time and it not affect you. It will affect you. You will become what you hang around. And they're liberal. You say, how come you say that? Because God tells me I'm supposed to name their name and defend the faith. Why? Because they're not properly standing. They will lead a Christian down a bad path. And so God says, earnestly contend for the book. Next, what is the faith? What else am I supposed to contend for? Number two, a message. A message. The doctrine of Christ. What is this message? I'm supposed to contend for the book, then I'm supposed to contend for a message. That's the virgin birth. That's the sinless life of Jesus Christ. That's the vicarious death, that He died in my place. He was my substitute. That the message is the bodily resurrection. He's alive. The message is He's ascended and He sits on the right hand of the Father. It's who He is. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 2. You cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. You can't be saved. Therefore, the faith is going to encompass the doctrine of the Word of God, the Bible, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 22. Ready? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What's that talking about? You can't be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. If you deny Jesus being the Son of God, God's Son, or God in the flesh, you don't have God. That's what it says. You cannot be saved unless you accept Jesus for who He is. Well, I heard somebody sent me a stupid link to a video of a pastor that changed. And the guy gave his testimony. He said, a 16-year-old boy, he said, went to this, it was down south somewhere. He said, went to this church, and he said, the Lord was dealing with me, and he said, and the man walked up to me in the church and said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, no, I'm not. This was the invitation. The man looked at him and said, well, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he said, I do. And he said, well, then you're saved. You believe who He is, and then the Bible says you call on His name. It's not an agreement that, yes, He is God. It took more than that. So the guy gives this whole stupid testimony, and he goes through, and from all that I gathered, he was never saved. You can believe Jesus is the Christ, know about Him, but until you call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until you... Okay, I was in a man's house, and this is a teenage boy that I grew up with. And we were sitting down in his living room, and I said, I got saved a couple of years ago in the Marine Corps, and I was home on leave. And he said, that's really good. I'm glad for you. And I called his name, and I said, do you know how to be saved? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, so you know you're a sinner? He said, oh, yeah. I said, so you know that you're on your way to hell? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, you know that Jesus died for you and rose again? He goes, oh, yeah, come on, we were in youth group together. And then I asked the last question. I said, have you ever asked Jesus to save you? And he goes, no. And me and my friend from my youth group, we got on our knees and he accepted Christ as a Savior. You can know who He is, but you have to call on Him for salvation. And that's how come now you're in 1 John chapter 2. Once you know who He is, now you can go to chapter 5. Watch this. Chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. I wish so badly that man that was talking to that man in church, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, yes, I do. Well, then you're saved. I wish so badly he would have said, have you ever called on His name? Have you ever asked Him to save you? And He had not. Well, then that can happen right here. We can, praise the Lord, take care of that right now. But that's frustrating. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 will kick in once you know who He is. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How come that fits? If you've called on Him, you're born of God. And you can't call on Him and get saved unless you believe that He's God Almighty in the flesh. That's how come that the Da Vinci Code movie, Tom Hanks and Ron Howard, Odie from, Andy Griffith made that movie. It's a mockery of Christ. It says Jesus was never God. Do you know how many people saw that movie? I saw a write-up in the Sword of the Lord. No, I did not see the movie, and I'm not going to see the movie. I saw a write-up in it on the Sword of the Lord. They said, well, we want to just give people thought that maybe Jesus isn't God. Do you know how many people they damned to hell who saw that movie? Because Tom Hanks and Ron Howard did it. Now when I go soul winning, we go through it and I want to make sure that they understand that Jesus is God Almighty and that to get saved, you have to call on His name. You cannot, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. To me, that just sent it right down the tank. And I think the devil used that a lot. I heard about that several years ago. I know that's an old movie, about 10 years old, but at the same time, that place. What is the faith? The faith is a book. The faith is a message. It's the doctrine of Christ. The faith is, number three, a plan. A plan. It's the doctrine of salvation. So, what is it that we're supposed to fight for? What is it that we're supposed to earnestly contend for? A book, a message, and a plan. What is the plan? It's God's plan of salvation is this. The death of the innocent pays for the offense of the guilty. That is God's plan. And there's only one who was completely innocent, who never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And before God said, let there be light, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and God made a way of salvation before He ever created man. The death of the innocent pays for the offense of the guilty. That's the plan. That's the plan. Everybody's a sinner. If you want to put 4 points to it, you can. Everybody's a sinner. The price on sin is hell. Jesus paid that price on the cross, and calling on the name of the Lord is salvation. The plan means you present the truth on why and how to be saved, and then you draw the net or bring it to a conclusion. Had somebody tell me recently, oh, I don't draw the net. You don't. They said, this is what they said, but I give the gospel. So you go through the whole plan of salvation, and then you don't draw the net. Oh no, and this is what they told me. I've seen that wreck a lot of people's lives. What? What? I wanted to go, I said, I draw the net when I go soul winning. If you've been soul winning with me, you've watched me draw the net. And I don't coerce or trick or I don't trick people into praying. I just ask them, now that you understand what it means to be saved, would you ask the Lord Jesus to save you? And I'll pray with you and I'll help you. But that man sat there and he was in our church for a little while. And he said, "Oh, I don't do that." That's the plan. That's the plan. You show them the truth, and then you help them. You say, "You're being awful stingy about this." Watch this. Take your Bible, and you know what? We're going to get into it here in just a second. But there's a plan, and then we'll come down to it here. There's a plan. I've said there's a book, a message. What is the faith? A plan, and here we go, number four, it's an institution. What is the faith? It is an institution. It's the doctrine of the local church. The doctrine of the local church. The local New Testament Baptist church. Not the invisible church. Look, there's no such thing as an invisible church. There never has been. There never will be. And watch this. I don't read guys that teach on that garbage. You say, are you sure there's no invisible church? I didn't marry an invisible bride. Ask any guy if he wants to marry an invisible bride. That makes for a goofy picture. You may not kiss the bride. Take a picture. There's nothing there. There's no such thing as an invisible bride. It's stupid. Do you understand? And I don't listen to teachers that teach that garbage. Do you understand? God's institution is the church. When you got saved, you became a child of God, but you did not become a member of the local New Testament church until you followed the Lord in believer's baptism and made a choice to join that church. There's a big difference between the church of God and the family of God. There's a lot more people that are a member of the family of God, where God is their Father and they're God's Son, but they're not a member of the church just because they got saved. You're a member of the church, the local New Testament church, when you get saved and you get baptized and then you choose to join that church. The Lord Jesus started His church while He was here on this earth. Our Savior used the Apostle Paul to administrate it. This is why our doctrine and how we behave in church comes from the Pauline epistles and other verses. We serve Christ through His church. The Great Commission was given to the local New Testament Baptist church. Look, how come an institution is so important? The church is important because it's like having the miracle cure drug, but no pharmacy to give it out. The church is the pharmacy. Do you understand? It's the headquarters. It's what Jesus planned. It'd be like, man, I got this drug that can cure this and cure this. Where do I get it? Well, there's somebody around here that has it. You might find it before you die. Hope you do. No, God's plan is the church is the pharmacy. The church is what distributes the medicine. Amen? Okay? And that's why the institution is so important. And the faith will always include a book, a message, a plan, and an institution, the local New Testament church. What else? We're almost done here. The faith is a method. The faith is a method. It's the doctrine of preaching and soul winning. God put us in the equation to get people saved. I don't understand why. God could have from heaven broadcast the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, every hour on the hour, and never had to include you and me. But that's not God's plan. God chose to put us in the equation to get the gospel out. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 8. A method is preaching and soul winning. Go to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse number 30. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot there and Philip comes up to him. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse number 30. The method is this. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, Acts chapter 8, verse number 31, and he said, what a verse, how can I except some man should guide me? Every once in a while, you'll hear of somebody who gets saved reading a gospel tract all by themselves. Most of the time, a gospel tract alone will stir the heart. And it causes them to ask questions, but every once in a while, but that's not the norm. Normally, a gospel tract plus a soul winner plus a lost person is what it takes to get somebody saved. How can I accept some man should guide me? Well, all I need is the Bible. That's not God's plan. It's a soul winner. God put us in the plan. God put us in the plan. The method is preaching and soul winning. Watch this. Skip on down to verse number 30. You're in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, he's reading out of Isaiah 53, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What is God's method? It is preaching and soul winning. God says, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, in Ezekiel chapter 3, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou, you and me, givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. God's method is soul winning and preaching. Can we just look at one verse? Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I know you're in Acts chapter 8 there. Just one more verse on this point. What is the faith? It's everything that encompasses salvation. That is what I'm supposed to fight for. That is what I'm supposed to... That's why I told you at the start of the message tonight, before I get into a fight with somebody, I always ask myself the question, is that going to send anybody to hell? Because we can split hairs over a lot of things. Be careful what you fight over and make sure that you're fighting for what God tells you to fight for. Because you know why? I can get, I mean, as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher, I can get in a fight over a lot of things. And about half of them wouldn't matter for eternity. Some of them are preferences, and I need to be careful. I need to be careful. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. Ready? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is the faith? Preaching should be very important. Not lecturing, not drama, not concerts, not videos, not singing either. Nothing is supposed to be substituted. Now, I like Christmas cantatas, but I've never been to a church where they had a Christmas cantata in place of the preaching. I've never been to a church like that. Every church I've ever been to that had a cantata, 6 o'clock was the choir cantata, 7 o'clock was church, just like normal. I've never hung around Christians like that. Do you understand? Did you have preaching last night? Well, no, but boy, this one singer showed up. We let them sing, and we just had singing instead of preaching. That's not right. I would not do that. You say, why? Because God's method is preaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, I'll just tell you, God hath manifested His Word through preaching. God has opened or revealed His Word through preaching. Preaching is very important. It should be to every Christian. What do we fight for in this day and age of, well, put a drama team up there, put a worship team up there and have a concert? No, we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? It's a book. It's a message. It's a plan. It's an institution. It's a method. It's preaching and soul winning. And finally, it is also a power. It's a power to spread the message. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. God says, the faith is supposed to include a power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's nothing spooky. It's nothing. It's where you're in total control of yourself. I could just ask you this, though, Christian. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Because we're all supposed to be. When was the last time you asked God for His power? Dear God, give me Your power. Dear God, help me. You say, well, you're supposed to do that because you're a pastor. Ye, us, shall receive power. They said one of the most wasted powers in the universe is a Christian that won't rely on God. They're powerless. I can't witness in my own power. I can't preach in my own power. Personality is no substitute. Psychology is no substitute. Media is no substitute for the power of God. Internet is no substitute for the power of God. God tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? Whenever you read it in your Bible, I believe it's a book. I believe it's a message. It's a plan. It's a method. It's an institution. It's a power. And I've told you, this is why I don't listen to preachers that are an independent, fundamental Baptist. This is why I don't listen to pastors who don't go soul winning. I'm not reading Jeffrey Maxwell's book. I'm not reading that. He's Presbyterian. But he writes great books on marriage. I'm not reading his books. I don't listen to Focus on the Family. And I'm not going to. I don't listen to Bill Gaither and The Homecoming. I'm not going to. They have Some of them have denied the faith. And I'm not supposed to run with that crowd. Christian, you say, you're not supposed to because you're a pastor. Can I just tell you something? You're not supposed to because you're saved. All of us, not just me, all of us are supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. The faith. It's everything that encompasses salvation. It's everything. And when you find it wrong, you stand against it. You stand against it. I hope tonight helps. Father, we love You tonight and thank You for Your Word. Lord,